Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word in this message, we ask you to bless us to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our souls. James chapter 1, verse 21. We love you, Jesus.
In this message, I want to talk about whether or not we have any evidence that God would ever deny one of his children after, and again, one of his children, so a saved person. Do we have any evidence throughout biblical history of God denying any of his children? Do we have any direct statements on this important question? The title of this message is, Would God Deny His Own Child? Have you ever thought about whether or not God would deny any of his own children? Well, here's a little bit of a mere taste of what the Bible says concerning God's denial of his own child. This would also could be framed, is a man eternally secure when he gets saved on earth in his earthly life and guaranteed that he's going to be with Jesus for eternity no matter what he does? That's another way that this could be framed. Now, you have so many people who want something to be true in their uncircumcised, unrepentant hearts, and so they're willing to go to any lengths to keep hiding behind this false facade that they are somehow no longer responsible to live by faith all the way to the end of their lives on this earth, even though Jesus said it's only those that endure to the end. He's talking to his own 12. Matthew 10:22, he promised them that they would be hated of all men for his name's sake, but only those who endure to the end are going to be saved. That would be into eternal glory. Isn't it interesting, as kind of a side note, but maybe not so much of a side note, that you never see, not once, any of the apostles or Christ telling anybody who got saved, and the whole Bible is written to believers, by the way. Paul wrote all of his, 16 letters and doctrinal letters to the church, not to the world. And isn't it interesting that nowhere, Peter, the Apostle John, that none of the writers of the New Testament, the Lord and his apostles included, ever told anybody that they were once saved, always saved? That phrase does not appear in Scripture verbatim nor in concept, other than that it is taught by Satan himself in the Garden of Eden, when he told the man and the woman that you shall not surely die. After God said it, he warned them because he loved them and wanted to protect them. He said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Now, isn't it interesting? No one will debate me publicly on this, because all of these eternal security false teachers know that they can't get around that. But you see, this doctrine sells. It caters to the carnal, to those who really don't want to repent, lay down their life, deny themselves daily and follow Jesus in the crucified life. And so if you start teaching this cross message, as we have seen over the last several decades, you're not going to be well supported in this world. Jesus said, woe unto those that, when all men speak well of you, when everybody loves and supports you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Luke 6:26. So would God deny any of his own? Well, let's finish the thought here. Interesting that Jesus and his apostles never said that you're eternally secure to anyone. What did they say? Jesus said to them, as I quoted a minute ago in Matthew 10:22, to his own 12, you're going to be hated for my, he gave full disclosure up front, you're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So he gave them a promise, and that was that they're going to be hated. And he gave them a condition. You have to endure to the end to be saved. You have to lay down your life even unto martyrdom if that's what it takes. And endure to the end to be saved. Somebody says, well, now you're adding to the gospel. I'm reading Jesus's words. Do you have a problem with that? If so, you've got a problem with the Son of God, not me. And you're not an honest person. You are a deceiver. And God sees right through your formula of godliness. God doesn't need and didn't need your permission to give his conditions for eternal salvation. And that word is used in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. If you look up eternal salvation, quote unquote, you'll find a post that rightly divides that phrase there in Hebrews chapter 5, I believe it's verse 9. Salvation is eternal, in short, we'll say, but the possession of it is not automatically eternal. Jesus said you could believe for a while and then in time of temptation, fall away. Now, are you going to call the Son of God a liar and say that no one who is in Christ can fall away? Wow, you are a blasphemer. That's Luke 8:13. You need to get saved because you're not. If you teach that after believing unto salvation, you can't fall away. Luke 8, verse 13. Notice also the apostles here. I believe this is Paul. Acts 14, 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, what did Paul tell the disciples when they got saved in this city of Antioch and Lystra, Iconium, etc.? Did he stand up and say, man, you guys are born again, you are eternally secure? No such thing issued from the mouth of Christ Apostle Paul, Christ Apostle Peter, Christ Apostle John, etc. No such thing. Anybody who believes this heresy is following a fable, a fairy tale. Notice, confirming the disciples, he confirmed them in Christ and exhorting them to relax. They're once saved, always saved. No, not at all. Notice the scriptures and exhorting them, these disciples, to do what? To continue. That means the same as endure to the end. To continue in the faith. That means that you cannot continue, choose not to continue in the faith. One reveals the other, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. You never hear these OSAS, eternal security, wolves in sheep's clothing teaching that, do you? They're too busy assuring people that they're eternally secure. Don't ever fret. Don't fear God. Don't be convicted of your sin. Don't repent afresh and keep your garments clean to the end, as the bride of Christ is said to be doing. Revelation 19, Ephesians 5, etc. And that we should, notice he exhorted them to continue you in the faith now that they're saved. It's one thing to get saved, it's yet another to stay saved. So he tells them and exhorts them to continue in the faith and to know this, and that we must through much tribulation, not a little, but much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That brings to memory Matthew 11, 12. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. Are you getting a vision of the fight, the fighting of the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life? Isn't that what Paul said? He said, lay hold on eternal life. Now, why did he say that? If, in fact, eternal life couldn't get away from us if we didn't lay hold of it. I mean, who among us is going to call the Apostle Paul, who is divinely inspired by the Holy Ghost, a liar? Notice, fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12. I want to encourage you to memorize this verse, beloved of God. Fight the good fight of faith. You are in a fight for your eternal soul, and so am I. And it's going to be a fight all the way to the end. Now, let me ask you this, gentlemen. In combat sports, if one of the two opponents stops swinging and kicking and attacking the enemy, or the opponent, I should say, is he going to win or lose? We all know he's going to lose. A boxing match, if you stop swinging, you're done. You're going to lose. Okay, and if we stop swinging, by the way, if you have a problem with sports being used as spiritual illustrations, then you got a problem with the Bible, with God, because Paul used wrestling, running, and boxing as sports illustrating spiritual kingdom truths. And he's doing that right here. Fight the good fight of faith. You got to keep on pressing into God. You got to keep on diligently seeking the Lord and his strength, seeking his face continually. Fight. Get your dukes up. Remember that, gentlemen? As a child, if you had a good father, he taught you how to defend yourself. He didn't send you out to a world full of little sinners your age to be beat up on. He taught you never to begin a fight fight, but to finish everyone that comes to you, right? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Again, why would Paul be saying you have to lay hold on eternal life through fighting the good fight of faith if there were no possibility of losing it? That would be ludicrous. Okay, so whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Amen. We're to uphold that profession of faith all the way to the end according to the book of Hebrews. So Paul tells the disciples that were saved, obviously they're disciples, that uses that word in Acts 14:22, that they had to continue in the faith all the way to the end. So he's basically or directly teaching exactly what Jesus taught when he said that you must endure to the end to be saved, then you're going to be hated. And he tells them here the same thing. He says you got to continue in the faith. You can't stop believing. And you must, he warned them, you're going to, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, it's unfortunate, but we don't hear a lot about suffering. Again, that doesn't sell. When Jesus preached his gospel to the 5,000 men that he fed in the desert, John 6, what happened? They picked up and left. Only 12, his 12 remained. And Peter said, Jesus said, are you guys going to leave me also? And Peter spoke up for the 12 and he said, no, Lord, where are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. You hold eternal life in your hands and we're holding to you because you are eternal life and we love you, Lord. And that's what we have to be willing to do all the way to the end. It doesn't matter what that phony fraud that you call pastor has taught you all your life. He's a false teacher. Doesn't matter what else he's teaching, good or bad. The scripture says a little, just a little leaven, leaveneth or ruins and affects the whole lump. Anybody who believes once saved, always saved is going to lose the fear of God. Even Adam and Eve did, and they had not known sin to that point. It breaks down the fear of God in your life, and it's going to cause you to fall away just by belief. Oh, brother, how dare I just said it because it's the truth, and I'm going to keep on telling the truth no matter who loves it or hates it. Notice Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord. How important is the fear of the Lord? It's essential. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. See, when you have the fear of the Lord, which you should be praying for each and every morning, as David did in Psalm 86:11, he said, unite my heart to fear thy name. And let me say this. I want to encourage each of us in the body of Christ to pray one for another. I want to encourage you, my friend, before you lay your head down tonight, that you're going to have a list of at least two or three other believers that to start with that you're going to begin praying every morning for. Let me tell you, that's going to help you get up. It's going to make it that much. You're not getting up for yourself. You're getting up with the mind of Christ that you're fearing and serving and worshiping and loving and obeying God and serving his people. You are at least third, at least. You're definitely not first and you're not second if you're a true disciple. You're at least number three. You know, there's a ministry out there called I am second. Well, biblically, we understand that. I'm not going to judge them on this, but I would have said, I am third, or the scriptures are clear. Love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. Don't love yourself. You already love yourself. That's the biggest problem we have. That's why we have to have the cross, the crucified life daily, Jesus said in Luke 9:23-24. And we've got to fear the Lord. It's a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. It causes you to overcome sin. And why is that important? Because God is holy, 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 and sin is going to separate you or I from him. So the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's a blessing. It causes you to depart from the snares of death. If you're not departing from the snares of death, which is sin, which causes you to die or be separated from God, death means separation, and the wages of sin is still death, Romans 6:23. And so if you are not departing from sin, you do not fear the Lord, and you are most in need, beloved, of calling out to God today for his holy fear to consume your inner man, and go on a fast and begin a hard scheduling a day of fasting every week, beloved. It's going to change your life. It is the cross. It's a calling out to God in earnest with action, saying, Lord, you must increase and I must decrease. I'm going to lay down my life and be crucified with Christ. Amen. Do we have any historical accounts of Jesus, of the Lord, rejecting anybody after they were saved? Well, of course we do. In Genesis, Adam and Eve had no sin. They had no sin, and yet God rejected them when they sinned because he's holy, 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 something that you're never going to hear in the modern church, regrettably, but actually and literally true. He's holy, 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 Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8. Do we understand that? Do we think for a minute God can fellowship with someone who's living in sin, who is allowing that which he died to save us from back into their life? Notice Psalm 5:4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Now, is God going to dwell with somebody that has sin in their life? Neither shall evil dwell with thee. How about that? Was Psalm 5 verse 4. I want you to become intimately familiar with these verses, every one of these Bible verses we're talking about in this message. Are you going to perish for rejecting the word of the Lord? Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. And my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they rejected the knowledge of God. And what is that knowledge? It's in the Bible. We have no excuse. It's tangible for every one of us to read. Not one of us is without the need of more of the healing oil of God's word. Amen. Somebody called me up recently and was hurting. We get those kind of emails and calls all the time, and we love lifting our brothers and sisters up in Christ. And the exhortation goes out, as it has for many years, to drink the healing oil of God's word. When you begin to read and pour over the scriptures, it's going to begin a healing process that only God can do down in your heart. He's going to make you whole, beloved. We all sag, or we all seem to drag in our spirit or droop. We feel a sadness. All we need is to go to the refrigerator of God's word and grab that bottle of whatever healing oil and start drinking it. And it's going to touch your soul and your heart and your innermost being like nobody else can do but God. It works 100% of the time. Drink the healing oil. That's all you need, is more of God's word. Amen. Somebody says, well, I get up in the morning and study God's word, but later in the afternoon or the evening, I start to, you know, wane. Well, just get some more scripture. What happens when you get hungry? You go right to the pantry or the refrigerator and you get some more food. You just got to keep flooding your spirit and soul and body with the word of God, the nutrition of God. Desire. It's something he instructs us to do. You got to choose to desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The only way you can grow and live a life of wholeness, spirit, soul, and body, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, is to ingest in the word of God. That's where it all begins. You got to have the entrance of the word into your life. You got to cause it to enter into your life by reading it, and it gives you light. It shines light into that darkness, that drooping, that sadness. And we all go through things in this life. You must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. But God has provided everything we need, that for everything that pertains on the life and godliness through the exceeding great, not only good, but great and precious promises of the Lord. That's the words of God. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 and 4. Oh, what a great, benevolent, loving God we serve, who found us and saved us by the blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into his eternal family, and has given us everything we need to deal victoriously with every and anything that comes our way, or that we encounter, or that we deal with in this life. What a great God we serve. Hallelujah. So we're talking about sin here for the moment and how it separates us from God. And I would like to ask anybody who still believes in the fairy tale of eternal security, where did God say he took away our free will when he saved us? Now you're getting into some really strange, bizarre, foolish doctrines, like such as Calvinism exposes. Okay, so notice Habakkuk 1:13. Thou art of purer eyes, he's speaking of the Lord, than to behold evil. Now let me ask you something. When was Lucifer, who became called the devil and Satan, kicked out of heaven? When iniquity, Ezekiel chapter 28, was found in his heart. So God, the last time sin was found in heaven, what did God do? He ejected it. And then yet you still have people think they're going to go to heaven while living in deliberate sin against the Lord. They are self-deceived because they don't want to serve the Lord. They just want to use Jesus, so they think, to get them to heaven and to get them out of hell. They don't really love him. It's like some woman who's engaged to a man, but she doesn't really love him. She just wants him for his wealth because he comes from a rich family or he makes a lot of money. What is she other than a paid whore or prostitute, right? She's a spiritually adulterous individual. She's evil. And do you not know that the Lord Almighty, who sees everything, knows those who are just trying to use him and his name to get them out of heaven? Am I making this up? No, Jesus said that many of those on Judgment Day are going to stand before him. We did all of this religious stuff. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, and or depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 7 and Matthew 25. The book of Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. God takes the sacrifice of the blood off the account. He unappropriates it to those who live in willful disobedience to him. Remember, again, Jesus said, Matthew 17:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I don't know how he could have made it any clearer. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, that is, for those who live in willful disobedience and rebellion to the Lord, verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer or more severe punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was, hello, sanctified an unholy thing. Now, this is speaking about apostasy, those who depart from the faith, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Why would that be in the Bible if it wasn't possible? Oh boy. Okay, so then he says, an unholy thing. He counts the blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus, an unholy thing by going back into sin, and hath done despite unto the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, I will repay, that is, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Then he says at the end of this chapter, beginning of verse 36, for ye have need of patience. That means perseverance. That means enduring to the end. That means in continuing in the faith. Does that sound familiar? Sure does. Matthew 10:22, and the verse we read earlier in Acts 14:22. Hello, here it is again. For ye have need, it's a necessity, of patience. That means perseverance, enduring to the end, continuing in the faith, that after that ye have done the will of God, hello, what comes afterwards in eternity to those that do the will of God all the way to the end, ye might receive the promise, that's eternal glory, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry, he will not hold back, he's coming. Jesus is coming. Beloved, now the just shall live by faith. It's not a one-time event. It begins at a one-time event of repentance and faith, Acts 20:21. But now the just, those that are justified in the eyes of God, shall live, it's present and ongoing, by faith. Somebody says, you're adding works. No, I'm not. I'm adding true faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that faith has to be initial and ongoing. You got to continue in the faith. You can't believe for a while and then stop believing and fall away, a term invented by Jesus, the one many claim to be saved by, and yet they call him a liar. That's Luke 8:13, just one of many death nails to the heresy, the fairy tale of eternal security. That's a doctrine espoused by moral cowards who don't want to truly repent, lay down their life in this fleeting world, deny themselves, take up the cross daily, and follow Jesus. They're moral cowards. In contrast, the just shall live by faith, Hebrews 10:38. But if any man draw back, that means to stop believing. What else could it mean? Nothing. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. Wow. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That means destruction, eternal damnation. So if that isn't possible, why are these words in the Bible? Who do you think you're kidding other than your own self-deceived evil heart? But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. If you draw back, you go into hell. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul, all the way to the end. So, do we have instances of God rejecting his people, as we're reading about in Scripture.
Yes,
again, Genesis chapter 3, when they sinned, God kicked them out of his presence. That's the same thing that happened with Lucifer. God is unchanging. I am the Lord, I change not, Malachi 3:6. So how do you think that after Jesus saved you, and you're allowing any sin in your life, that you're going to be okay, and you're going to be hearing the words, well done, my good and faithful servant? You're not. The Bible tells us further in the end of Ephesians 5 that Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, or that is any spot or blemish of sin. Those are all words he uses there. But one that is holy. Hello. How do we know who the remnant are? According to that passage in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, and how about Revelation 19, beginning in verse 7? Notice the bride of Christ. How do we know who the real bride of Christ? A lot of people confess to be saved, millions and millions in America alone. But how do we know biblically? Everything must be seen through the eyes of God, the eyes of Holy Scripture. That's why we have a Bible. Revelation 19, 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, the marriage. He's going to marry his bride. And who is his bride? And his bride hath made herself ready. Hello, hello. Who is his bride? They're making themselves ready to meet the Lord. They allow no sin, no blemish, no spot of sin on their holy garments that he gave them upon saving them. And those garments are representative, according to Revelation, of the righteousness of the saints. Do you have, beloved, any spot of sin, any blemish on your garment that Jesus gave you when he initially washed you clean? Well, I want to encourage you to return to the Lord. That's the same, that's the Old Testament word for repentance. Return, turn again to the Lord afresh. Confess your sins in repentance and be washed clean, beloved. He doesn't want you to perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you have any sin in your life, you're in need of confessing your sins. And he's going to be faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. Verse 8, Revelation 19, and to her, that is the wife of the Lamb, she's making herself ready. Amen. That takes action from you. Any relationship, including the relationship you claim to have with Jesus and yourself, any and every relationship is a two-way street. Both parties have to be of necessity engaged in meeting the desire of the other. Listen, your salvation was provided through Christ, and Christ has given us the initial and ongoing requirements, the conditions for you to be with him. And he's saying here that his wife is making herself ready, and it's to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, is the righteousness of the saints. And you got to keep those garments clean. God is holy, holy, holy. Lucifer sinned, he was ejected from heaven. Adam and Eve sinned on earth. There was no sin in the world up to that point. They were rejected out of his presence until he restored them. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Amen. So we see that Adam and Eve were rejected from God's presence after they sinned against him. That's absolutely irrefutable. Genesis 3. It would do you well, my friend, to go read the first three chapters of Genesis and read them through over and over. There's so much truth there that is foundational. There are foundational doctrinal stones that you must have as components of the foundation of your life. Okay, how about Numbers 16, 30 through 35? Thousands of God's own covenant people were sent straight to hell for their rebellion. Numbers chapter 16, verse 30 through 35. Thousands of his old people were sent straight into hell. They went straight, the ground opened up, and they went down straight into hell. They went alive into the burning flames of eternal damnation, and they're still there, and they will always be there. Thousands of years later, they're still there. And when a million years, eternity's time clock, have passed, not 1 second will have expired from eternity's time clock. They're going to be there forever. And if you die in sin or I die in sin, so are we. All right, here's another example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 12 gives us the exact five sins that kept many of God's own covenant people out of the promised land, which represents eternal glory. And that's exactly what Paul is preaching there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 12. Here's another example. We have lists of classes of sinners that are going to be cut off from the eternal kingdom kingdom of Christ and vanquished into the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 and verse 27. And the first one is what? But the fearful, or the cowardly, the timid, and the list goes on of sinners, the murderers, the whoremongers, the fornicators, the adulterers, etc., the thieves, the liars, shall all have their part in the lake of fire. And also, let me mention that the book of Jude details a list of created beings, God's people, creatures, who rebelled against their maker and were cut off as a result. That's what the whole content of the book of Jude is about. I highly suggest that you read it. Now, the question in this message, as we come in for a landing, beloved, I hope you're listening intently to the Word of God itself and receiving with meekness the engrafted Word and saying basically, yes, sir, Lord, you said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Let God be true and every man, beginning with ourselves, a liar. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Boy, I tell you what, the eternal security heretics do not like this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, it's conditional, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. There's the death, burial, and resurrection. There's the crucified life, which is essential to eternal glory. Let's clue ourselves in biblically. We're not following Jesus unless we're doing it on his stated terms, not your pastor's terms, not your terms, not my terms, on his stated terms. And we do have his term conditions on record in a book called the Bible. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, not elevate, not promote, not feed himself, nourish himself on the lies of how wonderful he is. No, die to self, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So if we're not following Jesus on that basis, which is the cross life daily, he said, Luke 9, 23 and 24, then we're not following Jesus and we're living in delusion, and we're going to be in that very group of people, and it's not going to be a few, he says, there's going to be many. And I believe that means, as you look at the whole of Scripture, most who claim to know Jesus are going to say they're living a lie. They're living this idea that God loves them and he would never detach them or deny them. And they're going to be a part of that number that says, Lord, Lord, on judgment day, I did many wonderful works in your name. I cast out devils. Wow. I prophesied. And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, you worker of lawlessness. You're an antinomian. You did your own thing and tried to promulgate that into being a relationship with me. You didn't do my will. You didn't study my word for yourself. Don't we know, saints, that God gave you a Bible? He knows you have access to it. But yet so many, as we see foretold of judgment day future, Jesus warned us because he loves us. He wants us to be ready. He doesn't want us to perish, 2 Peter 3:9. He wants us to be ready. But so many, they're rejecting him in their life now. Oh, I would never reject Jesus. Every day you get up and put yourself first instead of Jesus, you're rejecting him openly. You're in rebellion. Notice 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, dead and buried, that's the death and burial that you and I are to be experiencing every day and obey. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. See, death, burial, and resurrection. We see that all over the Bible. We've got a whole category on safeguardyoursoul.com. There is a drop-down menu, categorically, alphabetically, on the site. Just look up daily cross category. I want you to go through all those messages and camp out on the message of the cross. It's essential to following Jesus, and therefore we know it's essential to being with him eternally. You can't do your own thing and, you know, say you're saved and somehow end up in eternal glory. It's not going to happen. All of Scripture testifies that it won't happen. And that's why you got so many people that are going to say, and he said it's going to be many, they're going to claim and swear they serve Jesus, but they didn't serve Jesus, they served themselves. Anybody wanting to please their husband or wife is doing it on their partner's terms. If your husband wants his shoulders rubbed or his feet massaged, why are you giving him something else at the moment than what he wants? I'm just trying to make an earthly example out of this. We're here to serve him on his terms, saints, not our own. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Wait a minute, what's the condition? You got to be dead. Romans 6, read it every morning and believe it, embrace it. Cry out to God for understanding and obey. You got to be dead and buried with Christ to be raised up every day into the victory over all sin and for eternity. To be raised up eternally with Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And he's not raising up any of us who are choosing to die downward and be buried with Christ every day. God will never raise up somebody who's not dead and buried. They're doing their own thing, not his thing. His thing is for you to die downward, to be doornail dead. You must increase, I must decrease, Jesus. For it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. There it is, a promise and a condition. Verse 12, 2 Timothy 2, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. There it is. You got to suffer the death of the flesh, the iniquitous nature. You got to die and be buried. And then you're going to be raised up eternally here to reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Remember, the title of this message that we're studying in the Word of God itself is whether or not God would ever deny one of his own. Notice, if we deny him, it must be possible. Otherwise, that wouldn't be in the Bible. Every day, I'm either denying self or denying Christ. Either sin is going to crucify Christ right out of your life, or through the cross life, Christ is going to vanquish all sin from your life so that you remain in fellowship with him who is holy, holy, holy. Otherwise, you can't, because he will not fellowship with anyone living in sin, the willfully rebellious. So it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, if conditional, it denotes condition. If, the two-letter nightmare of the eternal securists and Calvinists, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That goes along with everything we've been reading today, where Jesus said, you're going to suffer, you're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Matthew 10:22. Again, Acts 14:22. You must continue in the faith, and you're going to suffer much tribulation in this life as you endure to the end. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. I want you to memorize that phrase. If we deny him, it's possible. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the Bible. He also will deny us. Now, does that answer our question? 100%. If we deny him instead of self, he also will deny us. Could it be any clearer that Jesus is, this is written to the body of Christ, that Jesus is going to deny anybody who denies him. And if you're denying him the right, the place to rule and reign in your life on the throne of your heart, you're going to be denied by him in the end. Verse 13, 2 Timothy 2, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Notice, it never said he cannot deny you. It just said in verse 12, he is going to deny you if you deny him. He cannot deny himself. Your rejection and denial of him doesn't change anything about him. Nothing that you choose to do affects who he is. He doesn't need you. You need him. I believe that's what we see here. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He's the only self-existent being in the universe. He doesn't depend on anybody. Everything and everybody else and everything in his creation depends on him. Let me say this straight out to you, friend. God doesn't need you. You need him. Does God want you? Yes. So much so that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you're believing in him, you're trusting in, you're relying upon him, you're worshiping and putting him first as the first love of your life, and therefore you're obeying him. Your obedience is an expression of your love for him. Don't dare claim that you love Jesus if you're not obeying him. You don't love him. You love yourself. That's why you obey the dictates of your sinful, iniquitous nature instead of denying it and crucifying it and letting him reign on your heart, crying with John the Baptist, Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease. Are you crying out to the Lord daily as we close, beloved, to reign on the throne of your heart, to be established as the only king in your life? I hope so, friend. If not, you can begin today. You can pray in the words of David right out of Psalm chapter 51. As we close, let's pluck out a few and grab a few of the things David prayed and pray them together with the beloved man after God's own heart. Wash me, Lord, we pray. together. And with David, inspired by your Holy Ghost, God, we ask you to have mercy on us according to your great loving kindness and the multitude of your tender mercies, Lord. We ask you to blot out our transgressions, to wash us thoroughly from our iniquities, to cleanse us from our sin. For we acknowledge our transgressions, O Lord. They're against thee. My sin is ever before me. It's convicting me, Lord, and against thee and thee only, first and foremost, have we sinned and done these evil things in thy sight. Lord, we pray right now that you would cause there to be truth in our inward parts, because you desire us truth in our inward parts and in the hidden part of our hearts, all the way down into the depth of our being, Lord. Make us to know thy wisdom. Unite our hearts to fear thy name. Purge us with hyssop, and we shall be clean. Wash me, O God, we pray with David, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, O God, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Lead us, O God. Prepare us, wash us, and cause us to be those who are consummate soul winners, testifying of your great mercy through the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. As we look for your soon return, Lord Jesus, bless us to make our garments to be completely without spot, washed in your blood through the confession of sin and repentance where needed, returning unto thee as we do now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several, many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.